Grace, mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is Matthew 5:1-12 on page 7 in your few Bibles. If you wish to follow along, let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Happy New Year! Yes, I know I'm a little bit late. Probably because I stayed up and watched the tennis last night. Not thinking clearly. Happy New Year! It's still early enough that we are still looking forward to good prospects for the year ahead. And when we are still reflecting on those resolutions we've made to ensure this year is a happy one, hopefully those resolutions are still intact. We want to be happy. We think we should be happy, and we're often shocked to find out that we're not, what we want does not make us happy. Perhaps you can recall a time or when you were particularly happy, a day, an event, an experience, and ponder about what that experience, what in that experience produced happiness. In the church and the Christian life, we can be very confused about happiness. Will joining a church make me happy? Will following Jesus make me happy? What if I join a church and follow Jesus, but I'm still not happy? Is happiness achievable or realistic? I was reading an article from Psychology Today, which broached the topic of how people use New Year's resolutions to seek happiness. He writes, to be sure, wanting people to be happy throughout the year is a good and meaningful resolution for the new year that is well worth keeping. Good intentions notwithstanding, happiness has become sort of a buzzword these days. For instance, besides a plethora of books and other publications on the subject, the happiness theme can be seen in advertising campaigns by businesses intent on squeezing out as many dollars as possible from consumers. It's as if buying a particular product or service will make people happy as a result, no matter what their personal circumstance. Against the backdrop of the events of the past 3 years, there are still warning signs on the horizon that warrant serious concern in society as well as in the American and global economies. Even people who are fortunate enough to be gainfully employed are not necessarily happy in the face of so much change taking place, coupled with the uncertainty of what may lie ahead. And this sentiment applies not only to their personal lives, but also their work lives. Importantly, a person's fixation on the pursuit of happiness at any time of year may actually backfire. He then quotes world-renowned philosopher Viktor Frankl, who referred to this phenomenon as paradoxical intention. And while it may be counterintuitive, Dr. Frankl observed that the following about the human quest for both happiness and success. He says, "Don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue, and it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than oneself. Happiness must happen, and the same holds for success. You have to let it happen by not caring about it." The writer of the article then continues, "The new year offers us all new opportunities to let happiness happen by not caring about it. True happiness, as Dr. Frankl wisely espoused, comes from relating and being directed to something greater than or something other than yourself, a timeless, meaning-centric principle known also as self-transcendence. In other words, 2023 can be the start of better times if we let happiness ensue in a self-transcendent way rather than try to pursue it. He then concludes, "So as you begin the new year, stop searching for happiness and start searching for meaning instead." Stop searching for happiness and start searching for meaning instead. On the one level, the writer is way off the mark. Happiness cannot be found by transcending our circumstances or through thinking positively or ignoring our reality, and it's certainly not to be found by looking within ourselves, as he calls self-transcendence, to assign them meaning. On the other hand, he is on the money when he directs us to stop searching for happiness and start searching for those things that give life meaning. What is it that gives your life meaning and purpose? It's interesting that the first word from Jesus' lips in Matthew's Gospel is the word happy or blessed, as it's sometimes translated. As his brothers and sisters through faith, he is innately concerned with our happiness, our satisfaction, getting the most out of life. However, in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives life new meaning or purpose as he changes the framework for what it means to be happy or blessed. He rewrites the rules and changes the definition of happiness. The Beatitudes, or blessings, which is what that word means, is what life looks like in God's kingdom when we come under the rule of Jesus. Happiness is, or blessedness, is not found through transcendence or self-help, as the writer of the article suggested. It's a gift that is discovered by looking to the objective truth that in Jesus we are already blessed and truly blessed. And so we can be a blessing to others. It is Jesus who gives our life meaning and purpose. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus shows not only a new attitude, but a new perspective, a new way of looking at life, a new way of living. Let's explore each Beatitude a little more closely. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice firstly that this first beatitude is in the present tense. It's not just some future promise of happiness or blessedness, some pie-in-the-sky ideal to which we strive, although it will be finally fully realised when Christ returns. No, all the blessings of the kingdom are available to us now through faith in Christ. Notice, secondly, Matthew adds the words "in spirit" to Luke's version of the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, although the poor are blessed too by Jesus. Happiness in life is not simply a material pursuit, but a spiritual reality. The promise has a spiritual dimension. So who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who know their place before God and their poverty before him. Because they're entirely dependent on God for their very being, body and soul, they are free to receive every blessing that God desires to shower on them, particularly the gifts of forgiveness, life and salvation. As the word in the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." The best example of this I can give is the tax collector who came to the temple and stood at the back of the room and would not look up but cried out in a loud voice, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." It was the tax collector who went home justified and in the right relationship with God that day, not the Pharisee who was so full of himself that he had no need for God. Verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, while this certainly applies to those who grieve the loss of a loved one, it is much broader than that, to include one who mourns or grieves their own sinfulness and all its consequences in their life and world. Separation from God and each other, war and conflict, sickness and death. As they mourn their sin and its consequences, they are led to repentance. They are comforted then as they hear again the good news that their debt has been paid, the victory has been won, even if they still experience the effects of sin in their life. They are comforted as they are assured that as they confess their sins, God is faithful and will forgive them for Christ's sake. They are comforted that one day all will be put right. In response, they learn to hate their sin and reject its influence in their lives, and they strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead a holy life, even as Christ has made him holy through his sacrifice. And they're empowered to live new lives pleasing to God. He gives their life new meaning. Just as we relate to God in a new way, so we relate to the world in a new way, and this is shown in the remaining Beatitudes. Verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Who would you consider to be the blessed in society? The rich, the powerful, the successful, those in your friendship group or social group who seem to get ahead in life without a care in the world? They're usually the ones we consider to be blessed. It doesn't pay to be meek in this world except in God's kingdom. Meek is not the same as being weak. It does not mean letting others walk all over you like a doormat or letting them abuse their power over you, but it's showing restraint in the face of great pressure. It is entrusting your cause to God and relying on him to defend you against injustice. In fact, meekness demonstrates great strength. In the original language, meek was used to describe the idea of a wild stallion being brought under control by a bit and bridle. The wild horse chooses to submit to authority. That is meekness. It is power under control. The meekness Jesus spoke of and lived out was far from weak. He chose to surrender his rights and submit to the Father's will for him, even to the point of death. He poured himself out in what looked like meekness for those he came to save and became a servant that the power of God might be displayed through him. For those who realise it is not their efforts that bring the blessings but God's, that means more blessings will be given to them. They will inherit the earth so that they can carry out his work in meekness. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The words translated as hunger and thirst here are related to the words that describe someone dying of starvation or hunger and in danger of death. This is like Paul David's outcry in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Many today, like those listening on the hill to Jesus, desire to tap into Jesus' power for personal needs like healing, prosperity, or wisdom. But Jesus knew that the only thing that would truly satisfy our souls is the righteousness of God. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to align yourself with God's will, even if it comes at personal cost or sacrifice. As one scholar says, you would rather lack and even go hungry at times than compromise on God's laws and spiritual principles. Jesus is God's righteousness. He came to earth as the bread that gives life to the world, and those who partake in it in his living water shall never thirst again. When we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first, He promises to take care of all our other needs. 2 Corinthians 9 says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. And one of those good works is to show mercy, which is the next beatitude. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The pagan Roman world at the time despised pity or mercy. They saw it as weak. They preferred the show of force or strength. And likewise, the Pharisees doled out mercy with extreme prejudice because they saw the suffering of others as a consequence of their own sin. People deserved what they got. But Jesus prescribed a new way of dealing with people. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This kind of mercy, the unmerited kind, would have been a foreign concept. And yet it opened the door for Jesus' ultimate example of mercy to be revealed in the form of his saving grace. While God's work of creation demonstrated his mighty power, God's work of redemption revealed his marvellous love, shown through his mercy and grace. This very love of God is indispensable for existence and of life and the salvation of humanity. It goes against every grain of society which says, if I hurt you, retaliate or seek revenge, an eye for an eye. We do well to remember Jesus' words later in the Sermon on the Mount, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you show, it will be measured back to you. Showing mercy puts justice in God's hands and leaves room for him to be judge and to administer that justice, and we will receive mercy from him. For it is mine to avenge and mine to repay. Just as he will repay those who mistreat us, he will surely also reward us for the mercy we have shown. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. As we have discovered, being blessed is a state of well-being or happiness in relationship to God. The pure in heart are happy because their sin has been pardoned. They have been granted access to God the Father. In our culture, the word blessed or happy often refers to receiving immeasurable riches, material goods or fame. But in the kingdom of God, to be blessed refers to our satisfaction in God and the joy of our salvation. King David demonstrates this truth as he understands the weight of his sin and asks for a renewed delight in God's salvation. In Psalm 51, verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then he prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David accepts that when his sins are hidden from the face of God, joy and happiness and gladness are found amidst brokenness. He's made the connection that a pure heart and spirit restores joy. If we have put our faith in the gospel of Jesus, then our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus and our lives are hidden with Christ and we can experience joy. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. To be like a peacemaker is not simply to avoid conflict, it is to share the gospel of peace through the forgiveness of sins. Our ability to love and forgive is what identifies us as God's children. They will know Christians by our love. Naturally, this puts us in opposition with the world. It's not the way of the world, so that's why Jesus concludes as follows. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for following God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed or happy is nothing else than to receive Christ himself, to live in a right relationship with him, which brings us back to the opening promise that the kingdom of God belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a reward or a blessedness that nothing can destroy and no one can take away. Even if for a short time we may bear ridicule or opposition, even suffering because we follow God's ways. A final word of caution. We often read the Beatitudes prescriptively or as if it's a to-do list of cause and effect. If I do X, then Y will follow and I will experience blessing. This simply turns the Beatitudes into another set of Ten Commandments and puts a burden on our back. The Beatitudes are not prescriptive, but descriptive. They describe what it is like to live in God's kingdom as one of his followers and to experience his blessings, which lead to joy. Ultimately, both the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and the Ten Commandments are not rules as much as they are visions for communal wholeness rooted in God's liberation of the oppressed. He's describing a deeper happiness, the kind of happiness that only comes from aligning one's will with God's. This happiness cannot be simply a feeling that things are going well or one is well liked. These people are happy because they live their lives in a way that is oriented towards God's loving kindness. They see the world the way God sees it, and this is what gives meaning to their life. And this is what produces happiness. In conclusion, a little experiment for you. I encourage you, next time you're at the supermarket or in one of your social settings and somebody asks you how you are, instead of saying fine or good, I encourage you to say the word blessed and see what happens. See what conversation unfolds. And what witness you can give. May you know the blessedness of being a Christian, and may you be a blessing to others as you follow him. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.